This morning's first reading is from Isaiah 65. And I remember as a young Christian, it was always easy to find Isaiah. It was always in the centre of the Bible. But so many people use other devices now, it's probably even easier to find. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy. Or on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Next reading is from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, I said, Haley, can you come up and finish? I'm very lucky.
To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
Thank you, Hayley. Might as well take this mask off, hey? Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Hi, everyone watching us online. Quite a week. So a week when I was due to speak about peace and all the things that have now taken place in the United States over this week. Some of you would have been watching closely. But this week, a crowd of protesters gathered in Washington, D.C. to support Donald Trump. Trump reminded them that the election had been stolen, that it was a landslide victory, and it was time to do something about it. Stop the steal. We will never be conceded, were the catch cries he called out. And then he invited the crowd to walk down with him, down Pennsylvania Avenue, and protest outside the Capitol building, where basically the US Parliament were meeting. Within an hour, a riot had begun outside the Capitol building, and then chaos, as some of the rioters scaled the walls, overpowered police and security and forced entry. Five people so far have died and over 80 people have been arrested But I'm sure that will go up from there. And in the midst of the riot outside the Capitol building, Donald Trump addressed the crowd. Here's his Twitter address. "These are things and events that happen when a sacred landslide election victory is so unceremoniously and viciously stripped away from the great patriots who have been badly and unfairly treated for so long. Go home with love and in peace. Remember this day forever." And at that point, Twitter started to block the president's Twitter account, and they've now made that decision permanent. And the decision you can see there, basically, they believe the president is inciting violence. It's funny, isn't it, how a tweet calling people to peace is it just that irresponsible, like I'm using the word peace, but I'm actually inciting violence? But it's all a reminder of how fragile peace is in our world, isn't it? A world so given to conflict, division and hate, and we've just seen it again for another week. 50 years ago, John Lennon wrote his famous song, Imagine. And it's a song that resonates down through the ages. So even when I polled Church at Five, they all had heard the song, which I was glad to see, even though none of them were born basically before the song came out. Now, normally here at church, we take a book of the Bible and we work our way through. But our pattern in January is to take some topics or themes that our world is wrestling with, and we see what God's word has to say and what Jesus had to say about those things. And so during this January, on the 50th anniversary of this song, we're going to take some of the beautiful themes of the song. Not everything the song says is beautiful, but there's some beautiful hopes and dreams in the song. And we're going to wrestle with them in the light of the teaching of Jesus. So here's the second verse. Let me sing it for you. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. I'm not so good on the last bit. Hey, thank you. Now, what I want you to do with the person next to you, even those of you at home, have a word to the person next to you about the key idea. What's the key idea being captured in this second verse of John Lennon's song, Imagine? Have a quick word, the key idea. Okay, keen to hear some of your thoughts. So Rhonda's here. She's going to roam around. But anyone got any thoughts? Anyone over towards this side? Because I was prejudiced towards that side last week. So anyone over here got any thoughts? The key idea behind the song? Oh, this verse of the song. Okay, no wonder I didn't go to you guys before. Over here, Nick. Nick's over here. Thank you, Nick.
I think the premise of that verse is that countries or borders and religion are the source of violence.
Yeah, okay. So countries, borders, religion are sources of violence and obstruct peace. Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. All right. Good on you, Jane. It's great to have your thoughts. I'm sure you're smiling at me. It's just hard to see. Oh, there you go.
I think it's really that there should be no differences. So it's the ideas that are are written about other countries' borders and religion, but yep. there should be just no differences, because if we were all exactly the same,
yep.
then there would be peace.
Okay. So get rid of differences. And John over here.
One of the keys to me about that is that there is no heritage. There's only one culture. There's a sense of harmony coming out of that.
Okay, a sense of harmony. Yep. All right. Terrific. Oh, and one more. Over to Pete, and then, you know, any other comments, you'll just have to keep them inside.
Just talking about nothing that divides people.
Yeah, nothing that divides. So there's so many things that divide people, and I think particularly as what Nick said, countries and borders divide people. Religion divides people. And if you can get rid of those things that divide people, then maybe, you know, well, then we can imagine a world at peace. Here's what I've captured. If we could just get rid of religious extremism and nationalism, and the way I've talked about extremism is because it's nothing to live or die for. So if you could get rid of strong kind of nationalistic religious extremism, then we could experience peace. And how good would that be? Just imagine how good that world would be. That's the kind of sentiment behind the song. And as we did last week, I want us to hear from Jesus. How did Jesus engage with those themes? I want to give you a hint, right? I agree with where John Lennon wants us to go, a world at peace, but I don't agree with the path he advocates to get there. Just in case you were wondering, that's where we're going. All right, so Jesus, firstly, you have to say Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, that title comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus, God spoke, God promised the coming of a little child. Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. He will be called Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 2 says, they will beat their swords into plowshares. They'll beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nation won't take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And as we heard from Isaiah 65, the wolf and the lamb, you know, two traditional, like you wouldn't trust a wolf if you're a lamb, but now the wolf and the lamb will feed together. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. It's a beautiful picture of a world at peace, a world that God promised 700 years before Jesus. No war, no division, no hate. And when Jesus was born 700 years later, all the indications from heaven were that the Prince of Peace had arrived. God sent his angels to proclaim that message. They proclaimed to the shepherds, peace on earth. The eternal King had come. And notice what Jesus does is he gathers his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, because that's the character of the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yet the Prince of Peace is also a passionate and provocative radical. Far from having nothing to live or die for, Jesus had so many things that he was passionate about, he lived and died for. So in John chapter 2, he entered the temple. Now the temple, it was the religious, the social, even the political heart of the Jewish nation. He entered the temple with a whip and caused chaos, overturned tables, drove out those buying and selling, those making a profit. In the first century, Jewish extremists were called zealots. That was the label they had. They were the zealots. And that word is used here to describe Jesus' actions. John chapter 2, verse 17, zeal for your house will consume me. And in the heated conversation that followed, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, they are deliberately provocative words. You go into the temple that is the pride of the nation, that is the religious heart of the nation, and you start talking about the destruction of the temple. Well, they were such provocative and radical words that they would form part of the accusations against Jesus that would lead to his crucifixion. But Jesus wouldn't back down. He regularly stirred conflict with the religious leaders. Let me give you some other examples. He said to them, "You belong to your father, the devil." Those are not peacemaking words, are they? He called them hypocrites, a brood of snakes, whitewashed tombs. John Lennon imagines a world where there is nothing to live or die for, you know, where we can all just chill out and neglect any differences that we might have. Jesus definitely had things that he was willing to live and die for. He was passionately opposed to evil and abuse, especially religious abuse, where people kind of got in the way of relationship with God. He passionately opposed it, took it head on. He was passionate in his love for God, his zeal for God. He was passionate in his concern for his fellow human being. And those passions would drive him ultimately to the cross. So how is it that the Prince of Peace is also this passionate, provocative radical? Well, it's because when the Prince of Peace arrives, there are two ways to achieve peace. Now, he enters this divided world we live in. Two ways to achieve peace. The first is repentance. The king had arrived. God's long-awaited king, the Prince of Peace, had arrived in our world. And what was the first words that kind of kick off his ministry? "The kingdom of heaven has drawn near, so repent." Now, Jesus had entered a world that was estranged from the God who made it. People had turned their backs on God, and Jesus called on not only repentance for his people, but a worldwide turning back to God. Repent means to change your mind, to reorientate life. Stop ignoring God. Stop rebelling against God. Stop abusing people. Stop being so self-centered and turn back and align your life to the God who made you. Repent. And I want to say repentance was definitely Jesus' preference. He didn't want conflict. He wanted peaceful surrender. He offered reconciliation. He even died so that forgiveness could be made available to everyone, even the most hardened anti-God opponent. He died so that forgiveness could be offered to everyone, no matter what they'd done, no matter how much they had offended God. So Jesus so preferred repentance and peaceful surrender that he was willing to die to offer that to the enemies of God. And even down to today, that offer still continues. That's why we speak the good news of Jesus, because there is an offer to a world that's been estranged to God, to a world that has ignored God. There is the offer that God's king has now come in the man Jesus. He died, he rose again. He will one day come again, but now there is an opportunity for peaceful surrender, to actually say, "Jesus is the king, and I can't pretend that I can live my life and just get away with it, a life of ignoring God and being self-centered." Today is a day when you can take up God's offer of forgiveness, when you can surrender peacefully and be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. And I want to say, if you haven't done that yet, if you're kind of still holding out What is stopping you even today surrendering to Jesus as King? He's a good King and he offers forgiveness and reconciliation to all. And if it's a matter of I'm just not persuaded yet, this is where the Life series comes in that we do in 3 weeks' time. We'd love you to come and explore and unpack the teaching of Jesus with us and his life and death and resurrection. We'd love you to, you know, kind of put the pieces together so you can make an informed decision about Jesus. Now, tragically, even in the days of Jesus, many people refused to repent. Especially amongst the religious leadership, who should have known, should have been expecting the Prince of Peace. And so that's why Jesus, as he made his final approach to Jerusalem, he wept over the city. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If only they had embraced the Prince of Peace as he arrived in Jerusalem, but now it has been taken from them. They refused to recognize him. They refused to surrender. And so what do you do? What do you do if you want to bring about peace, but some enemies remain hostile and opposed? What's your option? Right? If there's a refusal for peaceful surrender, the only other option is conquest. We saw it at the start of World War II. So 1938, this man, Britain's Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, he well aware in Europe of the mounting threat of Hitler and his armies, Nazi Germany, Chamberlain did everything he could to avoid going to war with Hitler. In 1938, he signed the Munich Agreement and he came home waving it in his hand and declaring to the nation, I believe it is peace in our time. He felt like he had been able to negotiate with Hitler and they'd signed an agreement. It was all good. But within the next few months, Czechoslovakia and then Poland were crushed by the might of the Nazi armies, and the promise of peace was so short-lived. And Chamberlain reluctantly was forced to declare Britain at war with Germany. See, when the Prince of Peace arrives and people refuse peaceful surrender, then the only alternative is conquest. And I've called this Jesus' alien task. It's a phrase that comes from Isaiah 28, where it's talking about when God visits our world with judgment. It says judgment is God's alien task, his strange work. And that is, he will do it, but he does it reluctantly. He would much rather bring about peace and reconciliation through kind of negotiation, through forgiveness. And Jesus is the same. He would far prefer the path of forgiveness and reconciliation, but where there is no repentance, where people doggedly refuse to surrender to King Jesus, then confrontation is the only way to peace. And this is why, in the end, John Lennon, for all his good intention, he is naive. I'm going to say he's not only naive, but also ignorant, but I'll get onto the ignorant bit a bit later. Naive, and that is, we all long for peace, don't we? Look, you'd have to not have a heart to not long for a world at peace or even peace in your own family, in your own community. But do we really think that the path to peace is if we can just chill out a bit more? Now, if we can just kind of get rid of anything that we'd want to live or die for, is that really the path to peace? And how does that actually make any result in a world that keeps producing Adolf Hitlers and Osama bin Laden, and whatever generation you're in, there's another one. Another one of these tyrants. Some enemies defy all attempts at peaceful reconciliation. So sometimes it is necessary to take up arms and fight, to conquer the enemies who stand in the way of peace. And that's what Jesus' second coming is all about. When he comes again any day now, he will come and destroy evil once and for all. And if you read the last chapters of the Bible, it's described with a number of images, like the Battle of Armageddon. But what it is basically Satan, and with him, all those who refuse to surrender to Jesus, all those who doggedly hold out and say, no, I will not live with Jesus as my king. On that day, they'll be gathered together and Jesus will come in conquest over them, and he will deal with them decisively once and for all. But I want you to notice that is not Jesus' preference. Jesus' preference is peaceful surrender now, reconciliation, forgiveness, a fresh start. And I reckon there'd be some, you know, here today or some watching online, and you might be thinking, but I'm no Adolf Hitler. Don't put me in that same kind of category. And I want to say, well, if you're not an Adolf Hitler, why would you doggedly refuse to surrender to King Jesus? Because, like, I can understand why a Hitler would vehemently hold out, but why would you? Why wouldn't you peacefully surrender to the King Jesus and acknowledge his goodness and his rightness to be king, not only over the world, but over your life? Now, I want to spend the next few minutes thinking about what this means for us who are followers of Jesus. What does it mean to live with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who's also kind of the radical? Now, for us who have surrendered to Jesus, what does it mean? Firstly, Jesus gives absolutely no grounds whatsoever for taking up physical arms in his name. Now, this has been a misunderstanding that goes all the way back to the days of Jesus. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, there in the garden, in the middle of the night, the mob, you know, the priests and the religious leaders gathered a mob to come and arrest Jesus. And they had their swords and they were ready to attack. And one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, so you read about this in Luke chapter 22. Peter draws a sword and is ready to defend Jesus physically. And in fact, he strikes out and he cuts the ear off the high priest's servant. And at this point, Jesus, like as appropriate as that was at one level, Jesus says, no, no, that's not the character of my kingdom. None of this, he says. He healed the man's ear. And he said to the mob who came to arrest him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs under the cover of darkness? That's not the character of Jesus' ministry at all. Jesus' ministry was open in the temple courts. He taught, he persuaded. It wasn't a violent kind of uprising. It never was. And Jesus makes that clear in that exchange and then again with Pilate when he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would have banded together to fight. So Jesus didn't want his followers to take up a sword for him. He calls us to be peacemakers. He taught us to obey the government, even if it doesn't feel fair, to pay taxes, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. You'll find all those sort of ideas in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And all of those things, Jesus not only taught them, but he modeled them in his own life. Tragically, throughout the course of history, there have been Christians who have sought to advance Christianity by the sword. And what I want to say is, I recognise that, and it is a grievous moment when that takes place. And those Christians have profoundly misunderstood what it is to follow the Prince of Peace. And even this week, as I saw the mob rally around Donald Trump, I saw some flags there that said things like "Jesus saves." And I just thought, oh, I don't know what was going on inside their heads, but it just makes me so nervous because Jesus gives no grounds for taking up physical arms. He calls us to be peacemakers. I want you to listen to some of the commands of the New Testament. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Right? Some people make it impossible, but as far as it depends on you, you do whatever you can do to live at peace with everyone. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. James 3 talks about us as peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And Titus 2, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for what is good. So we follow the Prince of Peace, who is also passionately committed to opposing evil, to loving God. And as we follow him, he wants us to be zealous, but zealous to do what is good. Zealous in a way that is going to promote peace and harmony and forgiveness and all those fruits of the Spirit. That's what it is to follow the Prince of Peace. And this is where... this is where I think John Lennon's not only naive, he's also ignorant. And that is, I can understand when you look at some religions and you go, some religions just breed and foster and incite violence. I think that's true. I'm not here to speak on behalf of those religions, but it's not true of Christianity. It's not true of authentic Jesus-driven Christianity. And I say he's ignorant, and that is John Lennon had every opportunity to witness firsthand genuine Christianity, but maybe he just didn't see it for all its goodness. But I want to say I see it all the time. So let me just give you a few examples, just kind of to wrap things up, about how we see in our world the followers of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and how that is what our world needs, right? Because following Jesus is not just about peace when we die. It's actually about living a life that promotes peace now. So firstly, I see it on telly. When I watch telly, I watch the news, say, and every now and then you see a story where you just go, there's something remarkable about those people, the way they hold out peace in the most adverse circumstances. And I always think in my head, I think they're Christian, right? And almost always I'm right. So the Abdullah family, you would have heard about from Western Sydney last year. Such a tragedy. Like about 12 months ago, he was on a cocktail of drugs as well, speeding through the streets of Western Sydney. A family, beautiful family, the Abdullah family, a number of the kids were walking just on the footpath, and this drunk driver mounts the footpath and just mows down three of the kids from the one family, and they die. And you just think, man, what an awful tragedy. And it's a sort of tragedy that could so easily incite anger and violence. But the Abdullah parents, the parents of those three kids, straight away, in the midst of tears and grief, offered forgiveness to this guy who had destroyed their family, who had ripped their family apart. And as I followed the story, they continue to hold out that offer of forgiveness. And they do it in Jesus' name, because they said, we offer forgiveness because that's who we are. We follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And it is just so beautiful and remarkable. And it what it does is it's a kind of a release valve in all the tensions and angers and divisions of our world. The offering of forgiveness and reconciliation, even in those circumstances, is remarkable. I saw it in the last couple of years. We've had the rise of the Black Lives Matter movement and just all the anger and the injustice that has been felt over the years. And it's kind of this simmering, brewing cocktail of division, particularly in the United States. And then this young man, 26-year-old, named Botham Jeans. Botham Jean is killed. So black man, innocent man, killed by a white policewoman. And it's part of the fueling of the rage for those who are watching on. But in the courtroom, while there's this Black Lives Matter rally going on outside, in the courtroom, the younger brother of the guy who was killed, so this young black man named Brant Jean, offers forgiveness to this policewoman. And you can see that, like, it's not like it's an easy thing for him to do. You can see there's the tears, the grief. He loved his brother. His brother's been taken away from him. But in Jesus' name, he offered forgiveness. And then he went and hugged this woman in the courtroom. And you just think, holy moly, that's powerful, isn't it? This kind of dogged, hard-fought ability to forgive my enemies, it's only because he was a follower of Jesus that he was able to do that. But can you see how it kind of de-escalates the hate, the angst that our world feels? And I not only see that on TV, I could give you lots more examples from TV. And I could give you a stack of examples from our church life and even from my own family life. Circumstances where sometimes I've done the wrong thing and where I say I'm sorry and I ask forgiveness and I receive it. And people that could easily harbour a grudge and just go on in simmering resentment, re-embrace me as a brother. And you think, wow, it actually enables you to move on. And I've seen it so often in church life where, like, because we're a bunch of God's people, but we're still sinners. We still wrestle with these things. We still hurt each other. Sometimes the hurts are kind of exaggerated or misunderstood. Sometimes they're real, but the power to forgive and to make peace is remarkable, beautiful, and I think unique to Christianity. And I just see it time and time again. And when I talk about the power to forgive, I don't want you to misunderstand it. It's not like somehow God makes it easy for us. It is so hard when there is a genuine feeling of hurt, when I feel like I've been genuinely wronged by this other person. It is so hard to forgive, but so we don't feel particularly empowered to do it. But with the example of Jesus, with his teaching, knowing the forgiveness that he has given to us, we are able to put those things aside. And we don't say they don't matter. We say, I forgive them. And we can embrace one another as brothers and sisters. And so I've seen it in our church family. I see it in my own home. And it is beautiful and wonderful. And it just makes such a huge difference to life here and now. It's not just about the hope of peace in the future, but the reality of changed life right here and now. So John Lennon's vision, you know, imagine you didn't have anything to live or die for, no religion, then we could all live in peace. Get rid of religious extremism. Jesus came into our world as the Prince of Peace, but also as zealous, opposing evil, a zealous, passionate love for God, love for his fellow human being, willing to even give his own life to offer forgiveness and reconciliation. And what I'm saying to us all is today is the day to surrender to him, to actually be part of his kingdom. And today is the day to put into action what it means to follow, to take to heart his call for us to be peacemakers in our homes, in our church family, in our communities, and let's ask his strength to do that. Will you pray with me? Pray together. God, our Father, you know that our world is deeply divided, that peace seems so far away. But Father, we want to thank you that into our divided world you have sent the Prince of Peace, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he modeled peacemaking in his life, forgiveness, that he would even die for our forgiveness. Father, we thank you also that he was passionately committed to loving you and opposing evil. Father, we pray for each one of us that we will take the opportunity Jesus offers right now to surrender to him, to find peace with you, reconciliation. Thank you that Jesus has paid the price for all the stuff that we've done. Please humble us to be willing to surrender to him. And Father, as we do, Father, please teach us and change us by your Spirit so that we become genuinely peacemakers. Even as we look at our lives right now, we consider the things where there are hurts and bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. Father, we bring those things to you and ask that you will give us a resolve to seek peace. In our whatever's in our power to do, we pray that we will seek peace doggedly, offer forgiveness, say sorry, and please enable us to see the power of your peace here and now, but also to keep longing for that day when Jesus comes again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.